take our Bibles tonight, be finding the book of Genesis. That won't be hard to find, will it? We'll find the book of Genesis tonight. And I'll take just a few moments to talk about this chapter. We've read it, and to put it perhaps in a context, they've come to a place where they have to split company, Abraham and Lot, because of their prosperity and because the land is not able to take care of them. And Abraham, who is the father of the faith, who is one of the great patriots of the Old Testament, a man who is the friend of God, you see in his life this selflessness, as he says to his nephew, "Lot, we can't fight, we can't stay together. I want you to choose. You make the choice what you want. And whatever you choose, I'll take what's left." And in this, Lot, or Abraham being the bigger of the two men spiritually, brought a resolution of the conflict. And here in this passage, we see Lot's choice. And I want to talk about that here in just a few moments. Because all of us are going to make decisions or choices in our life. Some will seem to us to be very small and insignificant. Others will appear to be large and life-altering. But if you think about decisions as you ought to think about them, and choices as you ought to think about them, you'll realize that there are no insignificant choices. You have a choice that seems to be insignificant, but you make that decision and that leads to other choices. Insignificant decisions lead to other decisions that are larger and more significant. The decisions you make today will actually influence how you make decisions tomorrow. The choices you make today set you on a pattern, even of how you determine choices, how you make choices. And so the choices are not insignificant. They're not insignificant in this, that the choices that you make, not only do they affect your life, but they affect others' lives. That we see in the story of Lot, where Lot chose this land, and he chose to go to live in Sodom, and he chose to make his family part of Sodom. And in that choice, we find as we read the rest of the story, that choice affected him, and it had a tremendous effect upon his family. Choices are not insignificant in that they not only affect the present, but they affect the future. And most of our choices, the significance of them, most of our decisions that we make, the significance of them is more in the future. In other words, you make a choice, it does have an impact today. But that is compounded. The decisions you make today are compounded by years and decades even that you make a choice, you say, well, it's not very big, but you have to weigh it up in the long term. How does it affect in the long run? See, in the long haul, Lot, he chose more than the plains of the Jordan. His plan, that was the immediate choice. That was, you look at it, and here's this Jordan, and this fertile ground, but it was that choice, it was way out in the future yet. Don't even know how long. But it was yet to come, the impact this decision would have upon him. It's kind of like building a building. The foundation. If you make a mistake in that foundation, it may not seem like a big thing at the time. But the further the building goes, the more important is that decision or that choice or that mistake that you make in a foundation of a building. And when I'm talking to you about decisions, I'm trying to say to you that The choices we make in life are always significant. And the significance is it affects our next choices. And the significance is it affects others. And the significance of it is the long term. The long term effect of the choices that you make. Now you look at Lot's life and you analyze it. You analyze what effect or impact his decision had. What were the consequences of when he started by choosing the best land for himself, and then it went to where he chose to take his family to a place like Sodom, and he chose to get involved in the life of that city. What is the impact? Now we know that the things that were happening in Lot, that the decision he made had an impact first of all in himself. We find in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 7 and verse 8, Peter refers to Lot. And he says that Lot vexed his righteous soul. That every day, basically, Lot was in turmoil about where he was, about what was going on, about what was before him. And no doubt, he was in turmoil about what his family was seeing. Genesis chapter 19 in verse 9, the people accuse him of being a judge of Sodom. And I think there's some truth to that. That here is Lot, that the Bible calls a righteous man there in 2 Peter. He's a man who wants to follow the Lord. He's influenced somewhat by Abraham. And so here he makes this choice for himself, all about himself. And the next choice is to go to Sodom and to live in that wicked place. But all the time he's there, he's in turmoil. He knows he's where he's not supposed to be. It's vexing him. It's having it's throwing this man into a quandary, so to speak. In his own heart, he's where he ought not be. He's got his family where they ought not be. He knows that. And all the time he sees this wickedness, he can't help but form judgment about it. That it infected him. Not only that, as we've already seen, he came to dwell. He came to live in Sodom. In other words, he took his family there. He came to be a part of this place. His decision put his family in an evil place. We're talking about the consequences of his choices. And then it was devastating to his family. We know this is the truth as you read on in the 19th chapter, because that's when it all comes to fruition. He makes this decision in the 13th chapter. But in the 19th chapter, you really see Lot chose for himself the plain of Jordan, and Lot chose for himself to live in Sodom with his family. And when it came time to get out of Sodom, there came a day when the angel of the Lord said, "Lot, I'm going to destroy this city. Get out of here. The wickedness of this place is awful. I'm going to judge this place. Get your family out of it. If your sons, get them out of it. Your sons-in-law, your daughters." And we find that he went to his sons-in-laws in the 19th chapter. And the 15th verse, they just laughed at him. Here was Lot, this righteous man, who had moved his family here. Now, whether they were married before they got there or married afterward, the fact is, Lot is going to get out of Sodom. Lot is going to leave that place and the judgment's going to come. But he's going to leave behind his daughters and those sons-in-law. When the fire of God falls, it's going to destroy his son-in-laws and his daughters. And you have his two younger daughters. Later in the 19th chapter, beginning around verse 30, you see that they manage to get their father drunk after they're out of Sodom. And they commit incest with their own father. Lot's daughters do. And out of that come the Moabites and the Ammonites, who are enemies to God's people and enemies to righteousness. And all of this comes by the influence of Sodom and Gomorrah upon this man's family. You see, you're looking at the result. He was in turmoil in heart. He knew it wasn't right. But he took his family there and he allowed his family to be influenced by the evil of that place. And then the devastation comes. His daughters that are in Sodom are dead. Perhaps sons are dead. His two daughters later are immoral beyond measure. His wife, when they leave Sodom, they're commanded, don't look back. But she couldn't help it. She loved Sodom. And she looked back and she becomes a pillar of salt. He's lost his family. It's devastating. He lost his influence. When he went to his sons-in-laws, they laughed at him. They mocked him. You've got to be kidding. They did not believe this man. He had no influence in his own family. He certainly had no influence in Sodom because his uncle Abraham had prayed for this city. And he said, Lord, if there's 50 righteous, surely you'll spare it. And the Lord said, yes, I will. If there's 40, yes, Lord. The Lord says, yes, I will. And Abraham pleads with God for Sodom. And it goes all the way down to 10. And he says, Lord, if there's 10 people that are righteous in Sodom, will you spare it? Will you still judge it? And the Lord says, if you can find 10, if there's 10 down there, if I find 10 down there, I'll spare it. But Lot, he didn't even win his own family. He hadn't influenced anybody that we can tell positively. And when the time came where it meant life or death for his own family, he had no influence over his own family. I can't think of much sadder than that. When a man has no influence over his wife and over his daughters and over his sons and over his even his in-law, no influence. This man, Lot, he's known as a compromiser. He's a man that has lived on the peripheral of spirituality. Where Abraham, we're going to see, is a man who lived near to the heart of the fire of God. But Lot, he is a man who compromised his honor and his values and his he lacked the integrity that it took. And it cost him. In the end, he lost everything. Everything but himself and his two daughters. We can learn from this that what we sow today will be tomorrow's harvest. That how you live today determines what life will be tomorrow. It's so sad to me to deal with lives and people. And you want, sometimes you just feel so helpless to help them. And the reality is that I cannot undo in hours, what is the result of destructive choices for years? And you look at people in despair and you realize their life today is a result of the harvest from what they sowed yesterday. Today's experience, listen, is determined by yesterday's decisions or determinations. And may I say to you, tomorrow's experience will be determined by decisions you make today. There will be a harvest. There will be a harvest to the compromiser. Or you'll get out of Sodom, perhaps. Perhaps you'll be saved by the skin of your teeth. You'll be like those that Peter said are scarcely saved. But when the history is written, the history that you won't even know, because after you're gone, it'll be decades before the final harvest come in, if that is the final harvest. What you do today, it is affecting your tomorrows. It is absolutely doing it. Now, so the consequences or what it led to, we see that. But now, we ask the question, and this is the question I really want to ask, is how could Lot make such unwise decisions? How could he make a decision like he does right here? How can he do this? And you're going to see if you look at it, that he made his decision basically how most people make their decisions in life. I would say to you, it's vastly probably the a majority in this room make decisions based exactly on what Lot did. I know that's true in America. I know America's decisions are based almost entirely on the same philosophy or belief as Lot's was. You see, he made his decision based not upon spiritual concerns, but upon worldly principles. Now, this is very strange for a righteous man to do that, isn't it? But that's exactly what he did. Look at verse 10 and 11. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, and it was well watered everywhere. He before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves one from the other. Notice that he made his decision based upon what looked best for him. He just based it upon basically materialism. Now this was it's a financial decision. He weighed up. If I take the plain of Jordan, I'm a cattleman, I'm a herdsman. This is going to really help me. Both these men were very rich. And here's a man that he just based his decision on material prosperity. That's what he decided. This is what's going to be best for me materially. This is going to be best for me financially. That is the basis of his decision. I'm going to tell you something. That's how most people think. That's how many of you, and it's the reality that you make decisions based upon first and primarily money, materialism, what I'm going to get out of it. But notice his decision was not only based upon what looked best for him, but it was without consideration of others. He did not care about his Uncle Abraham. Anybody looking at this story would say, Uncle Abraham said to me, choose whichever you want and I'll take what's left. Anybody looking at that would say, no, Abraham, Uncle Abraham, it's your choice. You're the older. I'm with you. I've attached myself to you. He had no consideration for others. Not only that, you look at this. The impact that this would have on his family, spiritually, never came into his decision. Now hold on to that. I've already said, the thing that governed this man's decision was what looked good to him, materially. Without consideration of Abraham or others. This is what's good for me. This is what's best for my family. This is good for me. I buy this and it's going to prosper me. But he never considered the impact spiritually. Now, listen, he considered, no doubt, he considered the impact upon his children and grandchildren financially. I'd have no doubt when this man was making this decision, he realized, you know, if I have to put it in our day, if I have the plains of Jordan and my herd waters and feeds there, my children and my grandchildren can get a good college education. They can have a nice home. They can have security. And he based everything on that. But he never thought, what is the spiritual impact of moving my family closer to Sodom? What is the spiritual impact of buying a nice home in the neighborhood of Sodom and Gomorrah? What is the impact upon my family? Me being a politician in Sodom, sitting at the gate. He never thought spiritually. That did not come into his decision. I'm going to come back to it, but I think right here, perhaps the reason is when you look at Abraham's life, you see all these altars, but you never see them in Lot's life. You read the story of Lot. You never find him building an altar. He didn't build altars. He sat at the gate in Sodom. He was a politician. He was among the movers and shakers of Sodom. He knew what was going on in that city. He had his finger on the heartbeat of that city. He knew what was best for his crops, for his family. All of this. He strictly looked at the decision. The bottom line, financially. The bottom line, materially. The bottom line, security. The bottom line, what I'm going to get out of this. Never thinking spiritually about the impact on his family. And I'm saying to you that most people today, we are almost as carnal as the world. That we're making the same type of decisions. I doubt very seriously that Lot prayed 10 minutes, 5 minutes, or 1 minute about this decision. He certainly, there's no record there. He said, let's build an altar and let's pray and let's think which way we ought to go. The will of God, there's no indication. On the other hand, you have Abraham, verse 4. The place of the altar. Abraham calls upon the name of the Lord. You see it again in verse 18. He goes and builds him another altar. That's this man. But Lot, the spiritual does not weigh into his decisions. I watch this. Most people don't think about the spiritual impact of the neighborhood they put their families in. And by the way, if you have some kind of crazy idea that depravity is only in the poor sections of this town, then you better get over that. One of the most foolish things you can do is trust people with your children because you say, well, they come from a good neighborhood. That's a nice place. Those people care about education and they're good people. Depravity knows no difference in neighborhoods. It's the same everywhere you go. It's depravity and it'll influence. It does have its influence. But that's not Lot's concern. People choose colleges. They don't base that on spiritual. They're based on materialism. People choose in life careers. And I think all of us know in this room, do we? Let's agree to this, that we know that we're supposed to live to the will of God. That we're supposed to yield our heart up to God. That we believe God has sovereign purpose in our life. I'm not saying that you don't consider that you make a living for your family. Obviously we do. But I'm telling you, my friend, where does the spiritual come in over the material? And our way of thinking, it ought to be spiritual, is the thing that we're looking at. How does this affect my family for God? How does this affect my family in the long run? How does it affect its character? How does it affect, what's the impact going to be? If most parents would just get right on this area, there's no way they support their kids in most of these colleges they go to. You say, well, I want my child to go to Vanderbilt. You want him to go to hell too? I'm not saying your child will go to hell if you go to Vanderbilt. But I'm telling you this, if he finds God at Vanderbilt, he's going to have to work at it. That's the honest truth. You say, well, Belmont, I'd rather my kid go to an absolutely heathen school as a school that said it was Christian but was heathens in every other class. Teaching, I'm talking about. You say, I don't like that. Well, I don't like that school either. And you say, well, you shouldn't name it. I'm telling you, people make decisions on things like that and they're not even aware. What I'm saying is, I'm not talking out of my head. I'm telling you the truth. There are men in these schools that are tearing down the faith of the Bible to your kids. Go to some of these dormitories. You say, well, I want my kid to go to UT. Have you been to the co-ed dormitories? Have you walked into that school? Have you seen? Well, say, well, if you go to that school, you're going to be you've got great possibilities. But we make these decisions. I'm saying without regard. I have no sympathies to the schools that take kids from good churches and good homes and put them in classrooms and tear down the God their parents loved. Tear down the God the Bible exalts. I think, but we're motivated. We're thinking, that's the best law school. That's the best school for professionals. That's the best business school. Are you willing? Listen, are you willing to give up your kid? Are you willing to make a choice based merely on materialism? You say, well, that school will put you in a certain category. I'm telling you, depravity knows no difference in schools in that sense. And I know, I feel for parents, I'm asked, preacher, where would you recommend, what do you recommend we do? I recommend we do what Abraham did, build some altars. I recommend we make a decision not based upon materialism. I recommend we make a decision not based upon what's best for my career. Not based upon what neighborhood that'll put me on. Not based upon what board that'll one day let me sit on. But base your decisions in life. How does it impact your family? Well, we have to have spiritual consideration first. I think every one of us should, in our life, every one of us should be governed by the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Anything you pray for ought to be filtered through those three things. If you want to pray for somebody to get well, you say, Father, if it'll glorify your name, if it's for your kingdom, if it's your will, then heal this person. But let it filter through that. When you pray about where your child will go to school, when you pray which neighborhood you're going to live in, when you pray about where you're going to move your family, you better pray like that. There are people who leave. It amazes me. They'll make a decision to leave where there's spiritual teaching and spiritual blessing of God upon their family and move their family knowingly. Well, there's not even going to be a church to go to. And that does not come into consideration. You think about it. People go, and this, I'm talking about people who call themselves believers. They're going to move across the country. They'll go in there and they'll check the job situation. They'll check the school situation. They'll check the housing situation. And on their way out of town, they say, well, let's see if they got a church. How can that be? How can people who have want to win their family for Christ and keep them out of the destruction to come? How is it that the spiritual influence upon their family is the last thing they consider? Listen, if I was moving to a town, I'd want to know, is there a job there? I'd want to know what the school is like. I'd want to know what the housing is like. I'd want to know what neighborhood I want to live in. All those things are important. But how can you and I, who are Christians, who know something about the devil and know something about evil, know something about wickedness, and know the value of the church and the influence of spiritual things, how can we make decisions without a consideration of that? How can that be? I'm saying spiritual considerations ought to come first. And everything ought to be filtered through. Is this the glory of God? Is this the will of God? Is this for the kingdom of God? You be governed by that and you're going to find out what's best for your life. You'll find we're in a world that is very prideful. We're in a world that, like I mentioned, these institutions, and it may bother you, but I'm telling you, they're destroying the faith of people. But our world holds those up. People we love. I'm not me. They hold that up. And I can't understand it. I say, why? Why? Why not look at the spiritual impact it's going to have upon your child? We make so many decisions based upon this. We take our children and we turn them over to people who are, and I've had to repent of this and deal in my own life about it. But I'll tell you this, I'm not taking my child and turning him over to some coach that uses foul language. You say, well, I want my son to be on this ball team and I want him to be in this or that. But what impact does it have upon your child? What impact does it have? You see, it's the same choice that Lot is making. He's making what looks good to him. It's for himself. He doesn't think about the impact. He's willing to be in turmoil. He's willing to have spiritual conflict in his soul because he wants to be in Sodom. He, in the 19th chapter, he gets there. He's at the gate of the city. He's living the life of Sodom. And that's what's destroying our young people. And I know you say, but preacher, what are we going to do? Plead with God. I've said this so many times in my thinking about my own children and in homeschooling and things like this. I know they don't get some things that others get. I know that. But some of this stuff that they want to put on our children, I'd rather fail entirely at what I'm trying to do. I'd rather fail entirely at what I'm trying to do than to let this world do what it wants to do. I just don't want them telling my children some of these things. And I've found that I've got to put that in my consideration. And certainly consideration of others should have determined the decision and choices this man made. There was, this man at heart is selfish. I can guarantee you, if we don't deal with the selfishness of our life, we're going to make bad choices and bad decisions, and we're going to keep making them. Selfishness at the root of sin. Selfishness at the root of evil. You can't see this passage without seeing how selfish this man was. His life was about himself. He chose for himself. Here's his Uncle Abraham. But he doesn't care. You say, well, he cares. And I can hear Abraham saying, Abraham, I love you, Uncle Abraham. And puts his arm around, I'm going to miss you, Abraham. And cries on his shoulder, I love you. I don't want any of that kind of love myself. I don't want the kind of love that tells me you love me and all the time put me down like that. Take advantage, you see. He was selfish. When we talk about sin, sin's no small thing. Selfishness is no small thing. I've said it so often. If there's anything we'll attack in children, it's selfishness. Me and mine. Selfishness. They'll grow up with that and they'll go into the marriage with that. Why are adults so selfish in their marriage? We let them be selfish as kids. It's their toys. It's theirs. It's mine. It's mine. I almost like to take that word out of the dictionary. Mine. Say, wait a minute. You live on this hill. Everything you ate, you didn't provide it. What do you mean, mine? Mine. But here is this man. There was no consideration of others. There's no advice. You don't get in a sense that this man asked Uncle Abraham, what do you think I ought to do, Uncle Abraham? That's certainly what he ought to have done. And there was no long-term consideration. He did not consider the influence of this choice long time, long term, the long haul. You got to run a decision out. You know, Spock, at the end of his life or near the end of it. Spock influenced the raising of children. He basically influenced us not to discipline children. Let them express themselves. And don't be hard on them. And at the end of his life, he said, we've made a mistake. He realized we have undisciplined children. We have children that can't be controlled. We've been too easy on our children. Well, it's wonderful. He saw his mistake. But the problem is, he'd already influenced a generation. And that goes on and on and on. I don't know what the long-term effects of a lot of things are, but I'm reluctant to live to find out. What I mean by that, there are decisions that we're making in our life. We're listening to people. They're telling us. Take the decision to put our children on all this dope, ADD stuff. It's going to take a generation to find out where that's at. You know what I'm saying is, it's got to be practiced for a long period of time. But there's a long term. Long term, we're going to find out what that decision is. Long term, you'll find out. I think so much, so often, about the decision, major decision that affected my life. And it was made in 1970, probably before then. But I was a 12-year-old boy. And my father made the decision to leave Michigan and brought our family south. Almost made the decision to go back because of income and work. That decision, long term, has had unbelievable effects in our family. And I mean positive. I mean good. A decision, long term. Then there's man's heart. I'm asking now, what should govern our decisions? spiritual considerations should come first. Considerations of others. You'll never make the right decision out of selfishness. Should get some advice from people like Uncle Abraham. Should consider the long-term consequences of the decision. How's this going to play out? You should listen a little bit to your heart. And I say a little bit. I'm careful here. But this man knew. This man knew something was wrong with what he was deciding. This man knew it. He knew he was headed the wrong way. His heart vexed him every day. And if he'd been listening, pay attention, he'd have known something's wrong. I'm wrong. If you're a believer, there's a voice inside you. It's going to be telling you something ain't right about this. And be very careful. Here's the major problem with Lot. The major problem is he lacked foundation in his life. The major problem with Lot was he was lacking in the fundamentals. What I mean by that, you never see that that Lot made altars. Lot wasn't a praying man, as he ought to have been. He lived on the edge, the peripheral, instead of near the fire of God. He was, a compromiser, yes. But what he lacked was foundation, spiritual foundation in his life. Abraham says to Lot, "You choose what you want." How can a man like Abraham do that? Here is Abraham by all rights. It was his right to choose. Lot had attached himself to Abraham, not Abraham to Lot. Abraham is the uncle. He's the elder. By all judgment, it should have been Abraham's decision. And say, "Lot, you go that way. I'm going this way." But Abraham wasn't like that. You don't find that selfishness in him. You don't find that self-interest in him. In fact, you find what is necessary to conflict resolution. A selflessness that says, "I'm going to turn the other cheek. I'm going to go the second mile. You do it. You make the choice." What I'm saying is, it takes a big man to do that. It takes a depth of character. It takes a depth of spiritual integrity. You look at this man, Abraham. People like him, that's not natural. It's never what a natural man would have done. It's like you say you're arguing. I don't know if anybody's doing this. You're arguing over a fence line. And you say to your neighbor, although you know you're right, you say to him, "Listen, dear brother, just set the fence line where you want it. Wherever you decide it ought to be, I'm going to be happy with it." You say, "Nobody's going to do that. It's not natural to do that." You don't believe it. You get out here in this country and you ask people, they'll fight you over an inch. You cut a tree down that's a landmark and you see if you don't have war. Hatfield and McCoy's again. It's not natural. But there are people like that. People say, "Just you decide, we're not going to have a conflict." And when you see somebody like that, you're looking at a big person. I heard years ago someone say this, and I liked it. He said, in every conflict, somebody's got to be the bigger. Somebody's got to be the bigger. I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "The bigger person. Someone's got to be big enough to be willing to lose. Someone's got to be big enough to willing to give in. Someone's got to be the bigger." You see, I've often thought in every conflict you'll find the bigger. It's true in your home. You and your wife get in conflict, you'll find out who's the more spiritual. And it happens wherever you are in life. The bigger person. The bigger person. You say, "No, the bigger person will stand his ground and he'll fight to the end." Wasn't Jesus the bigger person? He said, "Go the second mile, turn the cheek. Give to him that asks. If a man asks your coat, give him your cloak also. Love your enemies." How can a man do that? A man can only be that kind of person when there's a debt to his life. Follow Abraham. Follow him through. He wasn't a perfect man. He made mistakes. There's no question about it. But everywhere he went and every time he turned around, he's building an altar. Altar speaks of sacrifice. It speaks of consecration. But basically, it speaks of a man who, as he walks through life, is living his life in the spiritual realm. The spiritual is big to this man. You understand? Lot, it wasn't big to him. Material gain was big to this man. Setting in the gate of the city, that's what's big to this man. Not Abraham. And I'm saying, what Lot lacked was foundational. It's fundamental. The problem with Lot wasn't this choice. The problem with Lot was the shallowness of his life. I can't tell you how to make all the decisions of your life, and you can't tell me how to make all the decisions of my life. We have to make these decisions. We have to make choices. The big thing is the depth of our life. It's the foundations of our life. People who live at the peripheral, they live at the edge. They're as close to the world as they can get without feeling like they're in the world. They lack that foundation. In the Christian life, what's going on? God is building foundation. I don't know what decisions I will make. You don't know what you have to make altogether. But see, if your life has spiritual foundation, spiritual depth, if there are the altars in your life, if the spiritual is first, then it governs these decisions. Let me put it this way. He lacked the principles that he needed. Here was a man who lacked principles that he should have known. Let's see. And what God does, he teaches us principles. Let me give you a few. The Bible says not to make any provision for the flesh. Make no provision for the flesh. I look at that and I think, that tells me in my life about the flesh, but it tells me I can make opportunities and I'm not to make opportunities. The flesh is something that's got to be guarded against, got to be watched against. And a man who has a depth of a foundation to his life, and he understands some principles, and he would have known. See, he would have known. It's wrong to go to Sodom. It's wrong to take my family to Sodom. It's wrong to aspire to set at the gate of Sodom. You understand that? He didn't have these principles. He didn't have these foundations. The Bible says abstain from the very appearance of evil. That's a foundational teaching that applies everywhere. Abstain from the very appearance. Get out of it. Get away from it. Have nothing to do. But you see, he made this decision. It's materially good. It's going to be successful for my family. But he made it without thought of the spiritual. He lacked the foundation. He lacked the fundamentals. He lacked. The Bible says the integrity of the upright will guide them. You build integrity in your life and it will guide you. It will guide you in your decisions. That's why I'm talking about foundation. Had this man had the foundations right? Like the psalmist in Psalm 110 says, I'm not going to set anything evil in front of my eyes. The psalmist in 110 says, I'm not going to be around wicked people. That's foundational. That ought to be our principle. We're making choices. We're making choices in our homes. Most of us in this room are making choices about our televisions. And our televisions are destroying our children's character. It's rottenness. And the principles of the Bible says abstain from the very appearance of evil. Make no provision for the flesh. Set nothing wicked before our eyes. But you see, Lot lacked that foundation. And see, I can't tell you. You say, well, what about this thing or what about that? Oh, I'm talking about foundations. I'm saying, had this man been a man of prayer, had he been like his uncle Abraham, he could have done what his uncle Abraham did. He could have made the decisions or choices based upon the same type things that Abraham would have. But he didn't. He lacked the foundational principles. Daniel said, the Bible says he purposed in his heart not to defile himself. That's what I'm talking about. That's foundational. The foundational things in life. And that's where I come to tonight. To say Lot's problem was. Lot, he made a decision materially instead of spiritually. He made a decision without consideration of others. He made a decision without thought of its impact upon his family, upon his children, and upon his grandchildren. We know what his grandchildren turned out to be. Moabites and Ammonites. We know what they turned out to be. Because his daughters learned the way of the Sodomites. Oh, they weren't Sodomites when they left Sodom. But it was in their heart. It was in their heart. And they learned everything that they learned. Listen to me. They learned everything that they learned because their father chose to move his tent closer and closer to Sodom. And he did so because he lacked the foundations in his life. That's what God seeks to do in us, is build foundation. To build character, to build integrity, to build principles that you live by. What do you do? What are you going to do when the temptation comes? What are you going to do when the choice comes? He made a decision he couldn't fully recover from. He got himself out of Sodom. He got his two daughters out of Sodom. Could get Sodom out of them, but he got out of Sodom. There are some choices and decisions you'll make that you can recover from, but they're going to cost you. And I would say to you, your heart's in turmoil. Your heart's in turmoil, and you know to get out of whatever you're in is going to cost you. I want to ask you, just encourage you or warn you, cut your losses. Don't spend good money for bad, they say. We're something about it. We say, well, I've got this and I can't really give it up. I can imagine somebody, I don't know of any case like this, But you've already laid out the money for a cruise that you know is all about the world. It's about gambling. It's about, and some of those cruises are just unbelievable, the ungodliness in them. And you realize, well, I've already got this laid out. Don't spend any more good money after bad. Cut your losses. Don't give up the good in your life for the bad. There are people, if they get right with God, they made choices that's going to cost them. They've got into business ventures or things. And I don't know of anybody like that here tonight. I'm just trying to illustrate a few things. And it's going to cost you. You made a bad decision. You got your family where it ought not to be. You put your money where it ought not be. You've got your life involved. You say, well, it's going to cost me. It will cost you not near as much as if you continue out of the will of God. You continue against your heart. You continue to put your family in that situation. You continue to do so. There are men who cannot get victory over a simple thing like a TV in their life. And look at it. And say, well, look what it's going to cost me. Friend, whatever it is, it's not worth it. It'll cost you. You made a bad decision. You made a bad choice. Get out of it. Do everything you can. Get out of there. Lot, no doubt. Sodom, he sat at the gate. He's influential. He's a power and mover and a shaker. No doubt he lives in a good house. No doubt all that if he leaves, his conscience is telling him he's in turmoil. He's looking at his family. He sees the influence. He knows he needs to get up and get out of there. But he won't do it. And he doesn't do it. And finally it's too late. And there are people like that. That right now, in your heart, you know You know there's a decision to make. You know there's something to do. You know you've made a choice that's put you in the wrong place. It's put you around the wrong company. It's put you in the wrong atmosphere. It's having an influence upon you. Listen, remember I started the significance of a choice. One choice always leads to another choice. One decision always leads to another decision. If you don't turn your decision making around and start doing it on another principle, you're going to really make a bad one. Remember, we're talking about the influence of your choice upon others. Weigh up what it's going to cost you to get out of what you're in. Not in terms of dollars, but weigh it up in terms of your family. Weigh it up in terms of your children. What's it going to be? Weigh it up. Not only in the present, but the future. What's this going to do to me? And I'm telling you, cut your losses and get out of there. And again, I'm not talking to anybody in particular. I don't know. I'm just trying to follow this text to where it leads me to think and believe the principles here are right here. He chooses for himself and he goes to Sodom. And before it's over, he's lost it all. Build the foundations. Here's the bottom line. Let's do the right thing. Let's just do the right thing. The right thing. We're Christians. We're in this world, but we're not of this world. Let's do the right thing. Here's this Lot. I don't know why the Bible calls him a righteous man. I cannot figure it. But I know he is utterly one of the most foolish people I've ever seen in the Bible. And he was around one of the best men that's ever walked across the face of the earth, Abram. They never learned to do the right thing. To do the right thing. I'm talking about choices tonight. I'm talking about choices and I talk about passionate because I'm telling you, where your life is today is a result of where your choices have brought you. Where your life will be tomorrow is a result of where your choices are going to take you. Stop. Build the foundations. Build the principles. Make the right choice. I assume most of us in this room have made the choice to follow Jesus Christ. If you haven't made that choice, that's a choice that behooves you to make, not tomorrow. This judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah is just a token of what's going to be. God is going to hold you and this world and myself accountable. When it comes to your soul, there's but one choice that makes sense. And that choice is to turn to Christ. The devil succeeds one small decision at a time. There are people in this room, you'd like nothing better to destroy you, your children, your future grandchildren. God loves you. God loves you. God calls you to a crossroads choice. Forget the cost. Forget it. Make your decision. Do the right thing.